We're going to be looking this morning at just a short passage from Galatians 3, beginning at chapter 3, verse 1. Let me pray as we come to God's word together. Father, we pray now that our time here would be well spent, that it would be profitable to both speaker and listener alike, as your word dwells richly amongst us and as your spirit plants it deep within us. May it cause us to see ourselves as we really are. And may it cause us to acknowledge you for who you really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Galatians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? This was quite funny, but on reflection it was probably more embarrassing than funny. One day, going into church, one of the churches I previously served in, my daughter was in the frozen zone. So she was all about Olaf and Anna and Elsa. I don't know if you've seen the movie. It's a Pixar, a Disney movie, but it was a blockbuster. And as all children tend to do, she was playing the part. She was Elsa. And going up the steps into the church, she met Anna, someone who actually was called Anna. And so they started to pretend that this was the castle and they were going up into the world of Frozen. Anna's mum happened to meet us at the door, Jenny. Now, you could not meet a more friendly, warm, and welcoming person as Jenny Williams. She is as engaging and as inviting and as friendly as anybody ever could be. And so she said to my daughter, to Clara, who was Elsa, and Anna, she said, "Oh, you're Elsa and you're Anna. Who am I?" She wanted to be involved in the story and to welcome us as a family. To which my daughter looked at Jenny and said, "Well, I'm Elsa, she's Anna. You're no one." Devastating. Quite funny, but more embarrassing than funny, probably, on reflection. She was completely absorbed in her own little world. It strikes me, though, however, that sometimes we find that difficult to grow out of. And so perhaps you'll be able to relate to the experience that if you're having a group photo, and you get to see it afterwards. Who is it that's the first person that you look for and the one that you look most at? Even if the picture itself is of the people that you love the most, who is the first person that you look for and the one that you spend most time looking at? Well, it's you, isn't it? Even should the picture be of your family, even should it be of, speaking personally as a father of my sons and daughters, it's embarrassing that the one person I spend most time looking at and the first person I look for is myself. Now, what is true socially and personally, the Bible says actually, is true spiritually as well. We all suffer from what the Bible calls a heart condition that puts the emphasis and the priority and the focus on self. on self. So we live our lives preoccupied with number one, with me. And we go through life, even as Christians, we can still go through life thinking that actually it depends upon me, on my performance, on my ability to measure up, justifying myself. It's a heart condition that lies deep within all of us, and it's a condition that lies at the heart of the Bible as well, not least in this little letter to the Galatians. If I were to summarize this letter to the Galatians, it's a letter I've looked at many times before. I've been through it. I've preached through it maybe once or twice even, and I discover new things each time. But perhaps the one thing that Paul wants us to see more than anything else is that one of the benefits the gospel brings to every one of us is simply a freedom from self. This is one of the great benefits that the gospel brings into all of our lives, like nothing else can. It brings a freedom from self, from being preoccupied and focused upon me. It opens us up and allows us to see the world in a whole new way. Is that a song from Disney, A Whole New World? It helps us to see things like we never had before. It brings us into a new relationship with God, and therefore a new relationship with ourselves, and a new relationship with everybody else. It brings into our lives a freedom from self. All because of what Jesus did for us. Now, we're stepping into the middle of this book, because this is where Paul probably has reached his zenith. This is the highest point of the book. That's how it begins, isn't it? It's meant to grab our attention when he says, "You foolish Galatians." Up until this point, Paul has been wanting them to know a couple of things. Turn back with me to chapter 1, just as we establish the context for ourselves this morning, to see exactly what it is that Paul's driving towards. He begins in chapter 1 by saying, "Look, what you heard, what you received from me, is the authentic, the original, the only gospel." So have a look with me at verse 11, chapter 1 and verse 11. He says to them, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached to you is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man." Now there's a statement. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So Christianity, in and of itself, you could say, is not even a religion as the world knows it, where religion lays out the rules and regulations for you to follow so that you can prove your worth. It's not a religion. Christianity, as he says here, is a revelation. That's what Christianity is. It's not telling us what we must do for ourselves. Christianity is telling us what God has done for us in his Son. And Paul wants us to know then in chapter 2 that this is what all the other apostles had been teaching as well. Paul, if you know anything about him, he felt deeply within himself that he was the least deserving of all the apostles, because this man Paul, he had actually been persecuting the church before he was stopped in his tracks and then became one of the greatest exponents and preachers of the gospel. But he wants us to know that he didn't receive it from any man. Instead, it came to him as a revelation from Jesus Christ. But this just wasn't unique to him. He shared this message with all the other apostles as well. And so he says in chapter 2 and in verse 8, he says, "For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles." So what the Galatian Christians had received is what Peter had been teaching all the rest of the Jews. What they had received as Gentiles was exactly the same gospel as he had been teaching to the rest of the Jews. And what is it that lay at the heart of his message? Well, what is it that he says at the end of chapter 2? And verse 20, he says, "The life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It depends now not upon Paul and what he can do, But he sees that the gospel that came from God and is about his son was about what Christ had done. So there was a great freedom from self now. That Paul knew would change the world. It had changed his heart, as perhaps it has changed yours. As you realize that your relationship with God now depends not upon you, but upon him. Folks, look, that is really the only place, the solid ground, where you're going to have any measure of peace and joy and certainty in this world. When you understand that it's what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, that it no longer actually depends upon you, that your standing with him, your place in his family, no longer depends upon yourself, but upon him. That's why Paul is so concerned in chapter 3 that these Galatians remain focused on the cross. That they don't move away from where they started. Because with the Galatians, as perhaps with even still some Christians today, they may begin well, but very often our hearts are so strong and they want to take us back and they want us to actually agree that it does depend, even in part, upon us. And so that's why Paul starts as he does in chapter 3. And he says, "You foolish Galatians." I don't know if that's something you expect to hear in the Bible. I don't know if it's the way you expect Christians to talk. We'll answer the question as to why Paul is so upset and so anxious at the end of today. But Paul wants them to stop in their tracks. And that's good, isn't it? Sometimes we do need to stop in our tracks. And instead of doing anything, simply look at what God has already done for us. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And then he gives us a masterclass in preaching. Because really he's only got one point that he makes in at least three different ways for us this morning. It's good sometimes as we look at the Bible to take it at a different pace. Sometimes it's good to take large chunks and perhaps even whole books as we read through them. But sometimes doing the little detailed work as well is very helpful for us to see our lives in perspective and to see God's love for us. So we're going to slow things down this morning and over the next number of weeks as we're spending time in Galatians. And we're going to do some detailed work as we see exactly what Paul wants us to understand Christians already have because of their faith in God's promises. And what he says this morning is simply this: you have the Spirit who brings new life, not because of what you've done. You don't get the Spirit because you please God enough by your efforts and by your performance. You have the Spirit of the living God. You have that new life with God, that new relationship with God, not because of what you have done for yourself, but simply because you trust in what God has done for you. And he makes this point really in three different ways. You want to be a spiritual person. We hear a lot of talk about being spiritual today. I meet with a number of people who say, "Oh, they're not interested in religion, but they are very spiritual." Well, here's the key to true spirituality. Here's the key to being a true spiritual person. You ready? Stop looking at yourself. Stop thinking and dwelling and focusing upon yourself. Stop trying to center your being on who you are, who you'd like to become. Stop prioritizing yourself. And instead, depend upon what has been done for you. He begins in verse 2 as he continues from his opening when he says, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing. Do you see? Look at that. Or by believing what you heard. This is how every Christian starts. How is it that you become a Christian? Do you know, I've been in ministry for the last 14 years, and I probably haven't asked that question enough. How is it that you become a Christian? What would your answer be? To others, perhaps, who would like to know an answer to that question. Well, the answer we get, according to verse 2, goes something like this. The way that most people think about it is that you can either try and trust in your own efforts. You can try and try and try. And at the end of the day, hope that you've done enough. You can either try and trust upon your own efforts, or you can die. Die to yourself and trust upon what God has done and his promises. One is a world of pain and uncertainty, and the other is a world of joy and peace. Do you see what's on offer? It's one way or the other. And Paul wants these Galatian Christians to know that this is how they'd started. They were most definitely Christians. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And in receiving the Spirit, Paul was saying this is what God had always been planning. We saw that from our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel 37, that he would send his Spirit amongst his people, and that Spirit would bring that new life. Life where there was only death before, the dry bones. Hope where there was only despair. Certainty where there were questions unanswered. This is what God had promised, and now through the gospel was delivering. That's what the Galatians had heard. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And what is it that they'd heard? Well, just in verse 1, we're told that Paul had taught them about Christ, clearly crucified. The focus is not on them and what they must do. The focus is on Jesus and what he has done. And I know some of you are looking at me and you're saying, teach me something new. But you need to be really careful about carrying that type of attitude in your heart. Because that's exactly what lies at Paul, because of Paul's concern here. That's what concerns him, that these Christians were looking for something more. How did they get the Spirit? By simply believing what they had heard. By receiving a message about what God had done. By taking the focus off themselves and putting it on him. Just as an aside, can you see how clearly, how tightly woven together in Paul's mind is both the work of the Spirit and the job of the preacher? Or the work of the Spirit and the role of the Word. It is by Paul speaking the word of the gospel that the Spirit goes to work. And personally, that's a huge encouragement. That's a huge encouragement because very often what goes on here can seem sometimes just like a meaningless exercise. Or perhaps you find yourself when you're speaking to others who perhaps have questions about Christianity and you're hoping to explain and the words come out but they just seem to fall flat. Paul wants to assure us as he writes to the Galatians that it's by speaking about Christ, it's by teaching about the gospel that the Spirit actually is at work. This is how they started. They started by believing what they had heard. And so the Spirit was given to them. New life was established with God for them. All because of the gospel about the cross. But it's not only how they started. This is where Paul goes on to again. He says, the Spirit is not only How you begin receiving the Spirit is not only how you begin, but relying upon the Spirit is how you are sustained. Because how does he go on? In verse 3, are you so foolish, he says, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? It's very, very possible, because our hearts always want to slip back to justifying ourselves. And so Paul's saying to them, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish to think that after beginning with the Spirit, having had that relationship established, something that you could never have done for yourself, that the onus is now upon you to keep it going? He says, don't be so foolish. Having started with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Again, one is a world of effort and uncertainty, and the other is a world of joy and peace. I think many of us perhaps go through life thinking that to be a Christian means that we've had some sort of spiritual version of a defibrillator pressed upon us. Right? Do you know what a defibrillator is? So if your heart stopped working and you're on the ground, you're in no position to help yourself. And so some of us think actually to become a Christian means simply that we get zapped by the Spirit, with like a spiritual defibrillator. Boom. And that's how we get going. Good, okay, I'm up and living again. I'm breathing, and now I can go on living. As if all we needed was a little bit of a kickstart to get going in our relationship with God. I think that's how many of us think like that. But you underestimate yourself and the strength of your own heart if you think that's the case. Because the depths of our own heart, in terms of its desire to put you first, are unmeasured. Continually wanting to draw back the focus upon yourself. So you may think, oh good, I started well, I've got the Spirit, and now I'm free to go on and do stuff for myself. Paul says, verse 3, don't be so foolish. We don't only start with the Spirit, but the Spirit is the very person who sustains us, who draws us back, and perhaps who shows us continually how much need we actually have of the gospel again. Show me a really spiritual person, and I'll tell you what you'll see. Someone who has a profound awareness of their own sin, and therefore their need, their absolute need for God's forgiveness. Someone who knows the depths of their heart, or perhaps I should put it differently, who knows that they don't know how far their sin goes, and therefore they always need the sound of the gospel. So rather than being like a defibrillator, the Spirit's work in our life is more like a development contractor. You walk around Dublin, just as I was driving in today, you can see some of the buildings and some of the building work that's going on, especially with some of the older buildings. And actually, there's one just at the top of, near the Jervis Centre. And what they've done is a feat of engineering. It's amazing. But what they've done is set up these massive, big steel, black steel support, a big support construction. It's holding the outside of the building up. And what they have done then, because I walked past it the other day, is they've basically gutted the inside and dug way, way down. It's going to be months, perhaps it'll be even years, before the building is put back together again. And in many ways, that's like the Spirit's work in our lives together today. As we believe in him, he is the one who doesn't simply get us going, but he's the one who supports us and ensures that we don't fall down. He's the one, in some sense, who kind of not simply rearranges the furniture inside, but completely and utterly refurbishes the structures of our hearts. So he gets us going. It's the way every Christian starts. He is the one who sustains us and ensures that we continue. And the third thing that Paul says is that he is the one, he is the sure and certain sign of our full acceptance. Look how he goes on in verse 4. He throws up an experience that these Galatian Christians have had. When he says, have you suffered so much for nothing? Being a spiritual person, being a Christian, doesn't make you immune from suffering in this world. But it does enable you to endure through it. And so he says, look, the simple fact that you're still standing as a Christian today, having suffered as you have, having suffered so much, is a clear indication of the Spirit's work in your life. He is a sure and certain sign of your full acceptance. Because God has given you him, the Spirit, to live within you because you've believed what you heard. Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? He is the guarantee, the deposit, that God will indeed one day bring to completion every good work that he has started within us. And so Paul says, this message that had almost, I would go so far as to say, demolished his life and rebuilt it again, is the same message that has gone round the world and changed other people's lives as well. As the message of the gospel has been preached, the Spirit of God has gone to work. We have the Spirit, he wants us to know, not because of what we have done for ourselves, but because we now have given all of our trust over to God and what he's done for us. Therefore, as Christians, we have a freedom from self, which enables us to go out into the world, to pour ourselves out and to serve others without needing their approval or their support. Why is it that Paul is so upset? I would go so far as to say, why is it that Paul, as he begins chapter 3, why is it that he's so even angry? You know, I think that's a measure of his words. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The reason why I think he is so outraged is because he sees that if they go any other way, they'll deny themselves the source of their peace. They're in danger, actually, of being robbed of their joy. And the joy for the Christian is found simply in this: that our relationship with God does not depend upon ourselves, but it depends upon him. Paul says in many of his letters, grace and peace to you from our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's rest in the work of the Spirit and continue to rely upon him as we seek to live lives that please God together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel that draws us away from ourselves and puts our focus on you and all that you've done for us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see this clearly, perhaps for the first time, that any relationship that we have with you only comes through faith in your Son and his finished work for us. But as those, perhaps many, who are trusting in Jesus' finished work already, Lord, we pray that you would please keep our focus fixed upon him. And in doing so, know a joy and a peace that this world can never take away. So write your words on our hearts, Heavenly Father, and cause us to live joyful and thankful lives before you. For the praise of Jesus' name. Amen.